Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word this morning. Thank you for being able to worship you in freedom this morning. And as we gather now to hear your word, would you speak into our hearts, Lord? If it's a word of encouragement, then encourage us. If it's a word of challenge, then we're open to be challenged, Lord. If it's a word of your comfort, then we are open to receive that too. So we'd be honored this morning through your word. Amen. Amen. Good. Nick, if we could have the slide up, please. First slide. Don't you love eating? Do you love eating? Good, good. I love eating. It's great, isn't it, to sit round the table and to eat. And it's especially great to sit round a table and eat with other people. There's something kind of special about sharing over a meal. Do you think so? Do you think that? There is, isn't there? And it seems to create a sort of open and maybe an intimate time with others. We might not know them very well, but at the end of a meal, we know them much better. There's an opportunity to share kind of the ordinary and the mundane, but also the special and the personal. Jesus loved eating. As the Gospels record lots of occasions when he was eating with his disciples or with others. Remember, he went to the house of Zacchaeus. He was looked after by Martha and Mary, provided a meal for him, and he ate at other people's houses as well. He seems to have loved eating and, in the course of eating, sharing something of himself. In the story that we call the Last Supper, Jesus takes an already special meal and turns it into something whose significance has lasted nearly 2,000 years. Every year the Israelites sat down to celebrate the Passover meal, that time when they remembered how God had freed them from slavery to Pharaoh. Remember that in Egypt? God had released them and set them free and led them out of Egypt into the promised land, and how the angel passed over the homes of the Israelites because they had the blood of the lamb on the door frames and the lintel. That's why it was called the Passover, a time when God's patience with Pharaoh finally ran out. And so Jesus takes that last meal, that Passover meal, and he invests that meal with new meaning, with new significance. He takes the bread and he says, "This bread is my body." He takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, as his body will be broken only a few hours afterwards. "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And he takes the cup, the wine, the one at the end of the meal, and says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. It speaks of freedom and release for you, forgiveness for your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. So the bread and the wine become symbols of his body and his blood that a few hours after that would be broken and shed on the cross for us. And so we call it communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, or Mass, whatever we call it, that's what it is. That's what it is. And different denominations, of course, approach it differently. Some like our Catholic friends, believe that as they share bread and wine, that during the course of that meal, that the bread is actually changed into the body of Jesus and the blood becomes the blood of Jesus. They take the words that Jesus says literally. Martin Luther thought something along those lines, you might be surprised to know. Some, like our Anglican friends, whilst not believing that the bread and wine turn into the body and blood of Jesus, nevertheless, in some way believe that the bread and wine are consecrated, and so become special, not to be considered as ordinary bread and wine, and therefore not to be casually disposed of. Some Anglican friends I know who are vicars say how they have to drink up all the wine after communion because it can't go to waste. and then drive home. No, they don't do that. Some, like the Salvation Army, don't celebrate communion at all. And others, like us, believe that the bread remains bread and the wine remains wine. That what we are doing is remembering, albeit special, and in a sense a holy time. But nothing magical happens in that sense. It's one of the four things that the apostles devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. This is the passage we've been focusing on for a few weeks, to see what the early church was like, not so that we can say, well, let's copy them and be like them. We can't. We're the 21st century church. But how do we take some of those things and make them real for us today? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, I should say. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were one and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. So what they did was not just what they did as church. They did it in their homes. Isn't that great? Have you had communion as a house group? It's okay to do that. It's great to have communion as a house group. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that lovely? So I want to think about three things that communion is for us this morning. First thing is it's an act of obedience. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. It's in the story that Jesus tells him, the Gospels, but also in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Do this in remembrance of me. So we come this morning to remember Jesus. To remember Jesus. How should we approach the meal? Well, we come conscious of our sin. Conscious of needing forgiveness again and again and again. And the meal reminds us that we are forgiven again and again and again. But we don't come, in a sense, morbidly or in a dreary or depressing way. Yes, we come seriously, but we come joyfully, because as we come, we're reminded that to the cross, our sins are what? Forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Isn't that? That should bring a smile to our faces and joy to our hearts. This is what we celebrate at this meal. We come to conscious that we come as the people of God, not only knowing that our sins are forgiven, but each one of your sins are forgiven as well. And if your sins are forgiven, then anything I hold against you, I need to forgive as well, don't I? Anything you hold against me, you need to forgive too. We come. Forgive us our sins in the same way, to the same extent that we forgive those who sin against us. So we come to remember what Jesus has done on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. There's the words of St. Paul, because sometimes we reflect on these words. These words are quite prominent, usually, in free churches, in Anglican churches, perhaps in free churches more than elsewhere, about how we're to approach communion. We read these words and we say, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we think this is about self-examination, don't we? We're meant to examine ourselves, as though it's all about personal introspection. It's right for us to think about whether we have sin in our life that we need to confess and ask forgiveness for. But somehow I think, in my experience of this, we think we must come with some sort of false humility almost. Careful that God might catch us out doing something unworthy as we come here. I think, that's what I used to think anyway. But I think when you look at Scripture, when you look at this verse in its context, it isn't about that at all. It's not about personal examination. You know, we're big on individualism aren't we, in this culture today? So we read a verse like this and we think, it must be me. It must be me. And actually, this verse is about us. Paul writes this to the church that's actually, frankly, making a mess of communion. Communion back then was not like today. They didn't sit round a table with a lovely white cloth and a lovely stoneware goblet and a bread that says Asda on the side. They sat and had a meal together, a proper meal together. And they would go to someone's house and they would gather, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, and often the wealthy would get there first and they'd bring quite a lot of food. You'd bring your food with you. And they would grab the best places. So they would sit in what we might call the dining room. And other people would come later. The slaves, the servants were always the last to come because they had to do their duties. And they couldn't bring very much. And so the dining room might be full, and so they'd be put in the conservatory. Or might have to sit on the landing or on the stairs. And so they were spread out through the house. And of course, those who came first would just tuck in. They'd get in. They'd start their meal. And if you were rich, you bought some great food, and you started your food, you started to eat. And your rich friends would be sitting around you in the dining room. And those who weren't, who didn't bring so much, would be sitting outside on the stairs in the conservatory, on stools in the kitchen. And Paul's saying, actually, guys, you're not to do that. You're not to do that because what you're doing is you're doing what everybody else does around you. You're doing what the culture does. When you come together, you are the body of Jesus. You are the body of Jesus. You see, divisions at the table back then gave a lie to the unity which their common sharing of the bread was meant to signify. The meal affirms that we're one body. It doesn't make us one body. We're one body when we become followers of Jesus. We become part of the body of Christ when we become followers of Jesus. So Paul is saying here, look, when you come, be aware of others. Be aware of each other. Take care to be courteous. And if you've got something against someone else, sort it out. But we come as the body of Jesus. It's an act of obedience. We come to remember that we as one body come as followers of Jesus to share in his salvation story. But it's also an act of rebellion. Have you ever thought of yourselves as rebels? You might have been in your younger days, perhaps. And have you been part of this? Is it Extinction Rebellion? The climate change protest, people out on the streets? I believe that this meal that we share together is profoundly rebellious. Let me explain what I mean. This is Extinction Rebellion. Hundreds of thousands of people out on the streets rebelling against inaction over climate change. Yet every week, usually on a Sunday, a more significant and a much more populous protest takes place. As we share bread and wine together, we declare that Jesus is Lord. That we say to the world that we give our allegiance to a higher authority, to the highest authority. You see, we declare that we will not live by the gods of this world. We will not live for ourselves. We will not live for the here and now only. We will not be seduced by the culture of our age. We will not live for more stuff. We will not live with reference only to ourselves. We will not worship individualism, atheism, consumerism, or any other ism you can think of. We give our allegiance to Jesus. He is Lord. So it's a rebellious act. We're standing out. We're seeking to be a holy people, not perfect, not exempt from worries or woes, but neither unengaged with life, but declaring every time we take communion that we worship the living God we know in Jesus. Do you know the story of Eric Liddell? Have you seen Chariots of Fire film? Story of Eric Liddell. It was popular back in the 80s? 70s? Okay. Eric Liddell was an athlete, and he was running in the Olympics in Paris, and he was in the 100 metres, and he found out, actually, that the heats were going to be on a Sunday. And his Christian convictions prevented him from running on the Sabbath. So a solution was found through Liddell's teammate, Harold Lindsay, who'd already won the silver medal for the 400 metres hurdles, gave his place in the 400 metre race to Liddell, who agreed to run the much longer race. Liddell speaks in the Church of Scotland Church in Paris on the Sunday, and he quotes from Isaiah, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Before his race in the 400 metres, everyone pooh-poohs him. But an American runner hands him a little note before he runs. And it's a quote from Samuel, 1 Samuel. And it says this, "He that honours me, I will honour." Liddell, as you know, goes on to win the 400 metres, to win the gold medal. I think because he gives his allegiance to a higher authority. Few people this morning will take notes of our rebellious act. People will walk past and drive past, and no one really will take any notice of us. But in other places, people will take notice. In China, where people meet secretly to declare their allegiance to Jesus and not Chairman Xi, is a rebellious act. It will not go unnoticed in other places where the state claims the ultimate authority over people's lives. It will not go unnoticed in places where other isms demand our loyalty and worship. When we take bread and wine, we declare to the powers, earthly and heavenly, that Jesus is Lord. No other power, no other authority has our undivided loyalty or our allegiance. Christ alone. It's a deeply rebellious act, and as time marches on in this country, it may become more so as well, as we have to stand by what we believe in. But it's also an act of hope. You see, we're not just saying something about the past. Jesus died, we remember that. Or about the present, this rebellious act. Although I love the words in a Vicky Beeching song where she says, "The cross is still speaking today." So we remember the death on the cross of Jesus. And today we celebrate, it still has the same saving power. And that's why it's different to others, isn't it? We don't worship a dead hero, but a risen saviour. But something's happened in Jesus. In Jesus, God's future has arrived, if you like. Jesus has come. God has come to live amongst us and brought in all the fullness of God's kingdom. At least he started to bring in a small way, in a quiet way. A preview, if you like, of God's future kingdom, which will one day be ours, which one day we'll know in all its fullness. So this meal points beyond the here and now to the day when Jesus will return. And we will know the fullness of God's kingdom. When we will share not just with bread and wine, but in the heavenly banquet with our brothers and sisters down the ages. On your notice sheet, you've got a passage from Acts quoted, and it's a story of Paul in the shipwreck. And you might think this is a strange story to put on. Paul is under arrest and on his way to Rome, where God has told him he will have to stand before the powers there and declare rebelliously that Jesus is Lord and that his life will be preserved. But he's in the storm with the other men on board the ship, and they've been drifting through this storm for 14 days. And the soldiers on the ship, the sailors on the ship, are frightened.
On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. Now, they tried to get off the boat, and Paul says, no, they've got to stay on. If you look at verse 31, then Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, they cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. I don't think that was communion in the strict sense of the word. But as Paul takes bread and blesses it and breaks it and shares it out, surely to his mind comes, this is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He's broken his body, he's shed his blood that we might know new life. Let's eat and be nourished by it. Takes us back to the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, taking the bread, blessing it and breaking it and sharing it out that people might be nourished. This meal nourishes us because it gives us hope for the future. Gives us hope for the future. We live in a bit of an uncertain time at the moment, don't we, regarding all that's going on in politics, which has been quite divisive and unhelpful for our nation. Interestingly enough, a church down south opens its doors to be a place, not of division, but of unity, where people will come and pray. What's the church's response in the midst of fear and discouragement? Like Paul, we take bread. We ask God's blessing upon it, and we break it, and we share it. We do the same with the cup. And the world asks, what good will that do? And we say it's a sign of hope in the power and the presence of God. Our witness to our confidence in God's presence, even in the midst of a storm, as Paul knew. And to bring us safely to harbour. And as we feed ourselves, so we witness to the world. So it's an act of obedience. It's an act of hope. It's an act of rebellion. He speaks of how the death of Jesus wasn't just an event back then, 2,000 years ago, but speaks to us today. He's able to save souls today, can forgive our sins today, can wipe our slate clean today, can bring us wholeness and fullness today, now, if we choose it. If we choose it. We can hear that story of the gospel week by week, year by year. And if we don't do anything about it, it is just the story out there. We have to respond to it. We have to respond to it. God does something in communion. God does something in communion. He doesn't change the bread into the body or the wine into the blood. They simply remain that. But he reminds us in this meal of his unfailing love, his commitment to us, to renew his creation, you and me, through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. We do something in communion too. We renew our commitment to our Lord and Saviour. We come in our brokenness to find wholeness. We come in our hurting to find healing. We come with our sins to find forgiveness. We renew our commitment to our Saviour. We renew our commitment to one another to serve as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, to share the joy of new beginnings, to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, to announce his salvation to a needy world. cross is still speaking today, isn't it? God goes on changing lives today. This meal remembers what Jesus has done, but it speaks today of what he will do for us here and now if we allow him, and what he's going to do one day when he returns and we share that banquet in heaven. So let's share this meal together, shall we? Can I ask those who have agreed to serve to just come to the front, please?